We read the Word of God from Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We'll begin to read at verse 33. Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. We'll read to the end of the chapter. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, neither by the earth, for it is His footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. Whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth his rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Thus far the reading of the Holy and Divine Scripture. It is on the basis of that passage and many others in the Word of God that we have the teaching of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 37. We're going to preach on Lord's Day 37 today. Not 36, as it was in the bulletin. That was my mistake. Lord's Day 37. May we then swear religiously by the name of God. Yes, either when the magistrates demanded of the subjects, or when necessity requires of us thereby to confirm fidelity and truth to the glory of God and the safety of our neighbor. For such an oath is founded on God's word, and therefore was justly used by the saints, both in the Old and New Testament. May we also swear by saints or any other creatures? No, for a lawful oath is calling upon God as the only one who knows the heart, that he will bear witness to the truth and punish me if I swear falsely, which honor is due to no creature. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we live in a world of broken promises. There are the broken promises of business and business contracts. There are broken political promises. There are broken treaties among nations. There are broken oaths of office, broken promises in the court. And perhaps that which comes closest to us, the broken promise in the marriage. The church world, too, is influenced by the world in which she exists. In the church world, it is rampant that the office bearer swears an oath to uphold the creeds, to teach those creeds, and to exert himself that that doctrine of the creeds is never overthrown in the churches, and that false doctrine is not introduced into the churches. He swears that. And I say it is rampant that that promise is either taken lightly, not understanding fully the import of that promise, or that promise is broken so that the office bearer in his office has almost nothing to do with the creeds, or worse, openly opposes them. The effect is the same. False doctrine is introduced into the churches. We live in a world in which the broken oaths of marriage affect us, so that in our families and among our acquaintances, it is rampant that the oaths of marriage are frequently and easily broken. And that is tolerated, so that those who call themselves Christians are not at all bothered by that. They openly fellowship with those who are profaners of God's name. They attend the marriages of those when those marriages take ungodly oaths and evil vows. And they sharply criticize those who dissent from that wicked profanation of God's name. The broken promise, the broken oath, the evil vow. That's our world. The third commandment has something to say about that to you and to I. The third commandment binds you and me to speak the truth, and specifically to keep our promises in the world. And more pointedly, to oppose those who break their promises in the world. The question of the third commandment is the question of the name of God, and the believer's calling to use that name of God with fear and reverence. Lord's Day 37 makes a special application of the truth of the third commandment to the life of the child of God in the world and the oath. And the third commandment, here as it is explained in that special application to the oath, calls the child of God to speak the truth not only, but it teaches the child of God the place, the proper place that an oath has in his or her life in the world. And that oath is part of his worship of God, so that he may swear religiously by the name of God. And in that swearing by the name of God, glorify and use the name of God rightly
in the world. So let us this morning consider Lord's Day 37 under that theme, the oath. Let us notice first of all the idea of the oath. Notice secondly the oath in the world. And finally the oath in the church. The very first question that we must ask in Lord's Day 37 is, whose oath are we interested in discussing this morning? We're not interested in the oath of the unbeliever, even though the unbeliever may take the oath. The question for the unbeliever is never, may he use the name of God rightly, or does he use the name of God rightly? The unbeliever can take the oath, but in the taking of the oath, the unbeliever always profanes God's name. Even when the unbeliever in court promises to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and does so in the name of God, and in obedience to that, in an outward kind of way, he tells the truth, even then he profanes God's name. And he ruins the oath. Because the unbeliever lacks the fundamental qualification for using the name of God, which is fear and reverence for that name. We may only use the name of God with fear and reverence, so that that fear of reverence lives in our hearts, and out of that fear and reverence that lives in our hearts, we speak the name of God with our lips. The unbeliever doesn't have that. In his heart lives the hatred of God. And in his heart lives the hatred of the truth. And therefore, all he can do, even though he may take the oath in a formal kind of way, the only thing he may do and can do is to profane God's name with his oath. Our interest this morning is in the oath of the believer, the citizen of the kingdom of heaven, whom God has elected from all eternity in gracious love. God has redeemed through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and whose heart God has regenerated by His Spirit, who has heard the call of God in the world, by that powerful call of God has been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. That's the interest, too, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 5. He doesn't address all men, even though the word that he speaks calls all men to use the name of God with fear and reverence and condemns all men for their failure to use the name of God with fear and reverence. He is speaking specifically to his people. Ye have heard. Speaking to those, by the work of God's grace, He has brought into His kingdom. Now who He instructs in the law of the kingdom. In the law, specifically, verses 33 through 37, the law of the kingdom with regard to the oath. The child of God is a citizen of the kingdom. And he bears, as the citizen of the kingdom, the name of God, so that he wears that name of God, as it were, like a gigantic banner above his head. I am the property of the living God. And because he wears the name of God, he is bound by that name to speak the truth. He's bound by that name to love the truth with all his heart. And he is therefore perpetually, permanently under oath. because he has been baptized into the name of the living God. And he is the visible representative of the living God in the world, because he is of God's party in the world, God's kingdom and covenant in the world. He is always under oath. When you and I bring our children for baptism, we put them under oath. When you and I were brought for baptism, we were placed under oath, so that we always live in the world, as it were, with our right hand raised and our left hand upon the Bible, promising to speak the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help us God. That's the reality with regard to your and my speaking. We are under oath. That's why, for instance, the fact that you and I are under oath, that's why you and I can conclude in the kingdom the weightiest of business with a simple yes. When the minister reads the vows in the back of the psalter for the marriage form, the answer of the groom and of the bride to those vows is simply yes. He doesn't solemnly swear before God and these witnesses. He simply says yes. Why? Because he's already under oath. When the office bearer stands for the reading of the form and the asking of the questions to be installed into the office of elder or minister or deacon, the office bearer answers those weighty questions with a simple yes. Yes, I believe all these things. Yes, I will teach all these things. When the office bearer signs the formula, he simply signs his name. When the parent brings his or her child for baptism and takes the weighty vows, baptism, simply says yes. Doesn't swear a special oath. He doesn't need to, because he is already under oath. And he is bound by that oath to speak the truth, to love the truth, to teach the truth, to defend the truth, to govern his whole life by that truth. That makes all of those simple yeses also very weighty. They most certainly are oaths. No one may gainsay that. The man who takes the oath of office and doesn't fulfill his office is not only unfaithful, but profane. The man who takes the oath of marriage and doesn't love his wife is not only unfaithful, but profane. The woman who takes the oath of marriage, does not submit to her husband, is not only unfaithful, but profane. The one who brings his child for baptism, promises to teach those children the truth of the Protestant Reformed churches, and doesn't do that, is not only unfaithful, but profane. They perjure themselves in the most weighty, sacred, and consequential matters. That the child of God is under oath, and the child of God with regard to the weightiest of things is not to take an oath, therefore is the teaching of Scripture and of the creeds. But the question is, may that child of God, who is already under oath, and who concludes the weightiest of matters in the church without ever taking an oath, may that child of God, in addition, take another oath. May he also then, at certain circumstances, raise his hand put his other hand upon the Bible and swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help him God. May he do that. Or is that always wicked for him? There were, of course, those during the time of the Reformation, the Anabaptists, who said that that was always wicked. The child of God may never take an oath. They would not take an oath in court. Their spiritual children still do not take oaths today. The Reformation, the Reformed faith in particular, had to address that question. May the believer who is already under oath, may he take another additional oath and swear religiously by the name of God. May he, as the friend of God in the world, call upon the name of his God as the God who knows the heart, as the God who is the God of truth and who judges the false swearer. May he call upon that God to bear witness to the truth of what he says, to uphold the truth of what he says, and defend the truth of what he says. And if I swear falsely, call upon God to judge me and to punish me. Yes, says the Catechism. The solemnity and the significance and the sacredness of that act cannot be overstated. The child of God stands conscious of God in the world. He stands conscious of the fact that God rules all things in the world. He stands conscious of the fact that God is the God of truth in the world. That God will destroy the lie and all those who do lie. And God will vindicate and uphold the truth. He understands that. He believes that with all his heart. And he understands, too, that God is his friend. For the believer, the oath is a profoundly covenantal act. It is his conscious entering into the presence and standing before the presence of God to call upon God himself to vindicate the truth. We call him as our witness. We call him as our advocate. We call him as our judge. We call him like a child calls to his parents when that child is in the deepest distress. Help me. Judge me. And God will honor the oath. He will vindicate his covenant friend in the world and the truth of what that covenant friend says. And he will punish the false swearer, because his name now is at stake. There's nothing that God loves more than his name. You and I may swear that oath, says the Catechism, because such an oath is founded upon the Word of God. That oath not only is sanctioned by the example of the saints, but that oath being founded upon the Word of God means that that oath is based upon the truth of who God is. God is the God of the oath. First of all, God is the God who knows the hearts, the thoughts and the plans and the purposes of men. All men's secrets are open before God so that no man can say something and hide something in his heart from God. That's impossible. God sees all. Secondly, God is the God who bears witness to the truth. The oath is based upon the fact that God is the God of the truth and not of the lie. As the God of the truth, He governs and judges in the world. And third, that oath is based upon the fact that God will punish the false swearer. So anyone who lies and lies under oath or swears a false oath or a wicked oath, then he comes under the judgment of God. The false swearer can never swear and succeed, because God is the enemy of the false swearer and his false oath. And fourth, it's based upon the Word of God because of who God is as His friend. The friend of the covenant people of God. If His friendship means anything, His friendship means that He uphold the truth of what His friends say about His name in the world. Such an oath, that kind of oath, is based upon the Word of God, but is also the kind of oath that the saints took in the Old Testament. The Catechism makes mention to those saints in Lord's Day 37, justly used by saints both in the Old and New Testament. Abraham made Eliezer swear an oath to him about the wife for his son Isaac. Paul swore an oath at various times with regard to the ministry that he carried on in the churches. Jesus himself swore an oath. When they brought Jesus into court and they tried Jesus there in the court, then they put Jesus under oath. And Jesus didn't refuse to take that oath. He didn't say, oh no, that oath is wicked. He took the oath. He swore the oath, even to his own hurt. And God took an oath. God swore an oath for the confirmation of His own promise that He made, so that we would know that that promise is sure and steadfast, so that we would never doubt that promise. He swore an oath. He swore by Himself, because He can swear by none greater, but He swore an oath. He swore an oath that He would deliver up His Son for our sins. And He carried out that oath. He gave up His Son, Jesus Christ. And He poured His wrath upon Jesus Christ, in order that we might be freed from the guilt of all our sins, especially the guilt of our evil speaking and of our broken promises. And He accomplished there at the cross of Jesus Christ not only the forgiveness of our sins, but also the right to renew us the image of Jesus Christ, so that we too may speak the truth. We might have that truth live in our hearts, that truth govern all of our speaking. The oath has a place. The life of the child of God, it has a place in the life of the child of God, first of all, in the world. The magistrate may demand the oath of us. That's because the magistrate is a legitimate institution of God in the world. The magistrate is the servant of God. We may never forget that. This article on the oath reminds us of the Reformed view of government. In a world where it is fashionable for religious people to criticize and to labor in a revolutionary way against the government, the Reformed view of government is the government is legitimate. Government is a good servant of God. The magistrate may be black as night, and evil as Nero. He's God's servant. God put him there. God gives him a task there. And as part of that magistrate's legitimate place in the world, he may put you and I under oath. Of all of the magistrate's powers, that one is the most awesome. He has the power, as the servant of God, to bring all of his citizens under the judgment of God if they swear falsely. He has the power, by that oath, not only to take the citizen's life, but to bring that citizen under eternal condemnation. That's some power. The magistrate has the power, therefore, to brand all of the speaking of man and to bring all of that speaking of man under the name of God. And if man lies to the magistrate under the oath, the magistrate has the power to brand that lying with blasphemy and profanation. That's his power. That extends, of course, to all of the areas that are covered by the courtroom. The oath applies to the courtroom itself, but the oath applies to all of the areas that are covered by the courtroom. To the investigations of the investigators, to the affidavits that are filed, to the briefs and the consultations and the testimonies. To the ones who actually labor with a view to the courtroom, to the defense attorney and to the attorney generally and to the prosecutor. They are all governed by the oath. And that oath binds them to seek the truth. The truth must govern everything they do. They're not to seek merely justice, you understand, but the truth. So too, the government also has a legitimate part of God's government of the world. The government also has a claim on my loyalty. I'm a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, but I am also a citizen of some certain government. The believer may be no traitor. And the government has the right to me as a citizen to place me under oath and to claim my loyalty. So that in my prosecution of a war, for instance, as one drafted into the army, I am bound to be loyal to my country. But all of that, you understand, comes of evil. That's what Jesus says. Jesus says, swear not at all, but let your communication be yea, yea, and nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. The necessity of the oath in the world is evil. The oath isn't evil. The oath is good and righteous. But it cometh from evil. It is occasioned by evil. First of all, it's occasioned by evil generally. Sin entered the world. Death by sin, and so death passed upon all. But also with regard to that oath that the magistrate requires, that oath comes of evil. The magistrate places everyone who comes into his courtroom under oath because the magistrate views man as man really is. An incorrigible liar. The magistrate deals with man properly with the oath as one who will lie through his teeth, given half a chance to save his name, to save his family, to save his business, to save his reputation. That's how the magistrate deals with man. That's why the magistrate puts man under oath. And all comes of evil. But the magistrate may put us under oath. And then we may take that as those who will speak the truth, because we are already under oath, and as one, therefore, who is willing to take that oath in the name of God and to speak the truth under that oath, we may take it to honor the magistrate and to glorify God. The Catechism says, too, that sometimes necessity requires it. Not only does the government require it, but sometimes our circumstances require it. I can give you an example of that. If you are the only witness of some crime, and your neighbor is accused of that crime, and you are the witness, and you know that the neighbor was not involved, but yet he's accused, then necessity requires that you take an oath to speak for the safety of your neighbor, to free the neighbor from that charge. Necessity can require the oath. But all of that comes of evil. All of that arises out of sin. But the Christian may take that oath in the world to honor the name of God and to speak the truth. But that means then that there are, if those are the two circumstances in the world where you and I may take the oath, that means that there are certain oaths that are unlawful for us. Just because there are oaths that are lawful doesn't mean that we may always then, in all circumstances, take an oath. There may be an oath, of course, that's simply unnecessary. The glory of God is not at stake. The magistrate has not required it. The safety of the neighbor is not involved. And that oath then becomes rash. Jesus himself mentions some of these unlawful oaths. Swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, neither by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. There are certain oaths, Jesus is saying there, and he references the popular oaths of his day. They allowed you to take those kind of oaths because to them, the oath and taking the oath was the outward evidence of a man's religion. Want to show that you're a very religious person? That's what the Pharisees taught. Want to show you're a very religious person, a very holy person? Take oaths. And they had a whole rash of oaths that they took. That was the conventional wisdom and the popular theology that Jesus is counteracting here. Ye have heard that it been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. Take all kinds of oaths, oaths by heaven and earth and Jerusalem and your head. Just make sure that you perform them. And Jesus says, no, there are certain oaths that are ungodly. Of course, the Christian then may not swear by Peter, Paul, and Mary, or on their mother's graves or their pinky finger, for the very reason that Peter, Paul, Mary, your mother's grave with a pinky finger, cannot judge your heart, the truth of what you say, or punish you if you swear falsely. But there are other oaths, popular oaths today, that the Christian may not take. All the oaths that are taken by those, and Jesus makes mention of this earlier on, all of the oaths that are taken by those in their marriages, when those marriages are the marriages of divorced and remarried persons, every single one of those vows is wicked. It is wicked and profane. And to keep living under those vows is wicked and profane. The oath of all secret societies, all lodges, and all unions are wicked oaths. Part of the reforms and Christian condemnation of lodge membership, secret society membership, and union membership has to do with the oath. Those are very popular today. You may be a member in good standing in a Reformed church today. You may be an elder in a Reformed church today. And have that wicked oath on your lips. The Teamsters, for instance, truck drivers, require the oath that at all times I bear allegiance to the brotherhood. That's their oath. And other unions have other oaths written into their constitutions or as part of their swearing-in ceremony or as part of their membership. They do. And I say those are wicked oaths. And the man who takes them and the man who lives his life in the world underneath them, that man is a profane man. He's not a good Christian. He's profane. And the issue is maybe not the content of the oath. In some instances, it is the content of the oath that makes that oath profane. For instance, if the union requires of me that I at all times bear allegiance to the union, that oath by its very content is profane. Because that content requires of me allegiance to an organization regardless of the righteousness of the activity of the organization. It binds me to allegiance to the ungodly strike. It binds me to allegiance to the murder of other workers who won't join the union. It binds me to the allegiance to all of the ungodly activities of that union. The content of the oath is wicked and profane. But sometimes, maybe I suppose they could word the oath in such a way that the oath itself is inoffensive. But then it becomes the fact that the union requires it. Why can the union not require an oath of the worker? Why? Why can the government put all of its soldiers under oath, but the union may not, even if the content of the oath is inoffensive? Because the union itself is an illegitimate organization. It doesn't have the right. It's illegitimate because it raises rebellion against the employer. Its legitimacy and membership in it is as legitimate as membership in a union of children who have organized against the God-ordained authority of their parents in the home. Can you imagine that? Let's say you have 10 children at home. And those 10 children all get together. And the oldest, let's say they're 18, 19, say, listen, we're sick and tired of the way that mom and dad run the house. And maybe mom and dad don't run the house very well. Maybe they don't. But we're sick and tired of it. And we're all going to get together. And we're going to form an organization. And we are going to protest against mom and dad's running of the house. And we're going to make some rules. And anybody who joins our organization, we're going to make them swear an oath to have allegiance to our organization and not to mom and dad. You would say, well, that's rank rebellion. So is the union. and so is its oath profane. All such oaths are illegitimate. All such oaths do not merely come of evil, so that the oath is good, but the circumstances are evil. But all such oaths are evil oaths, and they only lead to more evil. The oath in the world, there are oaths we may take, and there are oaths that are forbidden to the child of God. But what if in the church? Is the oath necessary in the church? No, says Jesus, it isn't. Let your communication be yea, yea, and nay, nay. And, but I say unto you, swear not at all. Jesus is teaching to the citizens of the kingdom of heaven with regard to their life in the kingdom of heaven. We can call that the church. With regard to our life in the church, as church people, among church people. That's what that means. As husbands and wives in the home, children with their parents, teachers and boards, and children and parents at the school, and all of us in our membership in the church at boards, at consistory meetings, classes meetings, and synod meetings. Swear not at all, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. Jesus is teaching the rule of the kingdom of heaven over against the oath. The oath is not strictly necessary in the kingdom of heaven. In the kingdom of heaven, the truth rules. Your yes and my yes has to mean yes, and your no and my no has to mean no. The truth rules, but that truth rules because we are already under oath. We don't need a separate oath for our life in the kingdom of heaven. Our whole life in the kingdom is governed by the oath, so that we are bound to speak the truth, yes and yes and no to one another. All of our marriage life is governed by the truth. You understand that, don't you? We are under oath as married people in the church. When we have a marriage problem, when we're not getting along, when there's friction in the marriage, God is troubling that marriage because husband or wife or both are not paying their vows. That's not complicated. That doesn't take 6 months of marriage counseling to figure out. That's easy. What am I supposed to do? I'll tell you. Go read the vows in the back of the marriage form. That's what you and I promised to do. Let us do it. Let our yea be yea, and our nay be nay, to the glory of God and the safety of the neighbor. Let us perform our oaths to one another in marriage. Parents bring their children for baptism. They take a weighty promise about what they believe and what they intend to do with those children. Simple yes. But when we're spiritually lazy with our children, we don't guard what they watch on TV. Maybe we don't discipline them as we should. Maybe we don't teach them their catechism. That comes out Child comes to catechism, I don't care if the child's 18 years old. If the child comes to catechism and the child doesn't know their catechism, that's not the child's fault, that's the parent's fault. Plain and simple. I'll tell you one thing. Father didn't ask that child the questions before the child walked out the door of the house. That's clear. That's why that child doesn't know it. But you understand, we're bound by an oath, you and I, to teach them the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. We're bound by that. Let us, as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, let our yea be yea and our nay, nay. To the glory of God and the safety of the neighbor, especially of our children. And when a man is installed into office and he signs the formula of subscription and he doesn't do what he said he was going to do, what evil has come into the church? Let us, as office bearers, citizens of the kingdom of heaven, let our yea be yea and our nay, nay. To the glory of God and the safety of the neighbor, I tell you, whatsoever is more than that cometh of evil. If in the church, among the people of God, the oath becomes necessary, then a great evil has come into the church. Then the lie reigns where the truth should reign, beginning in the heart of the people of God. Then the lie reigns and the lie is spoken where the truth should be spoken, out of the lips of the people of God. Sometimes the oath is necessary in the church. But then that is not good. That has come of evil. In the kingdom, as opposed to in the world, in the kingdom, the oath is not strictly necessary. In the kingdom, you and I are already under oath to speak the truth, to speak it to one another, to speak it about one another. You and I, we have to be safe with one another. We're not only bound to speak the truth to one another, we are bound to speak the truth about one another. We are safe, or we ought to be, in the kingdom with one another. I am safe with you today. I'm safe with you because you are bound by an oath to speak the truth about me. That glorifies God in the kingdom. That's the good that God gives to us by His name in the kingdom. When He gives us His name, He makes us truth speakers. Let us let our yea be yea and our nay, nay. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy holy word. We thank Thee for Thy truth. We thank Thee for Thy Spirit by which we speak it. Crucify in us the old man who is an incorrigible liar, and renew in us the new who loves Thee and the truth, that believing we may speak. For Jesus' sake, amen.